I grimaced when Dave said about this children's sermon, because I had that object lesson. I thought, well, I guess we better talk about it. You have an outline in your bulletin, if you'll take that. And by the way, I realized my mistake as we went on. I don't want to rush time any faster. At my age, we're going fast enough. This is the eve of the fifth Sunday of Easter, not the sixth Sunday. So time's going fast enough as it is. You've got the outline? Are you with me? I make you roll up your sleeves and work with me a little bit. That's why I got this outline. We can do some of the reading of Scripture together. And if you feel hopelessly lost, you can take a look at the outline and it might make more sense than I'm making. We heard these words being read in their first lesson. But he, that is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, Heavenly Father, help us in our witness to you, in our witness to truth, to be both joyful and bold, even when it isn't easy and we face a headwind and even persecution. Help us to be joyful and bold in giving witness to the greatest treasure imaginable, Jesus, the Savior. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And everyone said, Amen. Bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus is not getting any easier in our culture. Did you notice that? There is more accusations being hurled against Christians. There is an increasing headwind. There is more animosity to people of the faith. And we are being accused of some things, and I wrote a list here. You can look at it. Of being narrow-minded, intolerant, antiquated, judgmental, bigoted, opposed to reason, superstitious, repressive, hypocritical. We could probably go on with the list. There's more animosity being openly expressed toward the Christian faith and to those who are trying to bear witness to the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's why I find this evening's lessons very interesting, and especially the example of Stephen, the first who we read about to lose his life because of persecution, and to see his joyful and bold witness, and to see what we can learn from this first martyr listed in Scripture in the book of Acts. Our Lord Jesus had tried to prepare his followers for a stiff headwind, for difficulties, for persecutions, and even in some cases, for giving one's life. And there's nothing new in this. In fact, as Stephen said in our lesson on verse 52, he said, "Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." Opposition and persecution have been going on for a long time, and Jesus said it would continue to go on, and it would for his followers. In Matthew's gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, I love it. Just after, in fact, this is part of the Beatitudes, we run into this verse, and I'll have you read it with me in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12 together. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessed are you when you encounter persecution and are ridiculed and reviled. You're an awful good company. You'll be known by the company that you keep. That's what they did to the prophets of old that now we speak so highly of. That's what happened to Jesus himself. That's what happened to his first followers, his apostles. So if we run into a little opposition, we're in very good company. Jesus tried to prepare his followers for this eventuality. And he said it's a blessed state. He goes on to say in John chapter 15, verse 20, read that with me. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. We're his representatives. And how they treated him is how we'll be treated. Now, that's a two-edged sword. It isn't all bad. But if they persecuted our master, we can expect as his representatives that we too will be persecuted. But I like this double word here. If they have respect, if they keep my word, quite undeserving on your part too, they will respect you and the word that you bear. After all, Jesus is the message that we bear. And when people aren't ready for the message or are opposed to it, what do? They shoot the messenger, right? They try to malign the message bearer. And so we come to Stephen. And they didn't like the message that he bore. And so what do to him? They find a way to get rid of the messenger. Boy, you got to appreciate Stephen joining the long line of preachers that would tell the truth and what needed to be heard, whether people wanted to receive it or not. I have it listed here. He'd call a spade, and I'm talking a shovel here. You can call a shovel something fancy and people don't even recognize what you're talking about. Better just say a shovel. Boy, does Stephen call a thing for what it is. How do you like this word? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, you stubborn people. You've stopped your ears and you've closed your heart and you resist God's efforts and you have down through the ages. I mean, he's being very truthful with them. They don't like that. There's some truth there. And everything he'd been bearing witness to had some truth. So what do? They twist his words and accuse him of some things that are false because they don't like his message. Just like they did to our Lord Jesus Christ. There are some interesting similarities between the persecution and death that Stephen endured and the persecution and death that our Lord Jesus endured. And I have them listed there so you can look at it as I talk about it. Five that I've noted. It started out, you remember, with our Lord Jesus. They wanted to have some good grounds to get rid of him and to execute him. But they were having trouble coming up with something. They didn't like what he had to say, so they gathered false witnesses, and they had just about run out of patience because they couldn't get these false witnesses, two or three, to collaborate or to corroborate a story. And finally, they found a couple that corroborated their testimony, and they were able to bring charges. The same thing with Stephen. They had to get false witnesses. And then part of what they accused our Lord of, didn't he say, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days? He's speaking against the temple. He's speaking against Moses in the Old Testament. He's got to be a heretic. I think there are people that knew that he was saying something a little different and he wasn't trying to foment a rebellion and he wasn't into trying to destroy buildings. Boy, he did clear house in that temple. Of some of the stuff that was going on in this house of prayer of his father. Of course, what was Jesus speaking about when he says destroy this temple? He was speaking about himself and his body, and it will be rebuilt in 3 days. Refers to what are we celebrating? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
the resurrection the third day. But that didn't matter. He's speaking against the temple and against Moses and everything. And Stephen was doing the same thing. And so they give false accusations and make it look like he's speaking against Moses. They just didn't like his interpretation of Moses and what the temple stood for and how it was fulfilled in Jesus. And then Jesus said at his trial, "You will see," referring to himself, "the Son of Man," that glorified Daniel figure, seated at the right hand of the Father. "Blasphemy," they said. And here's Stephen saying, "I see heaven open and Jesus at the right hand of God." And then we see Jesus surrendering himself on the cross before he dies. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." I just do that to make sure you're awake and staying with me here and that you know the scriptures, and that's wonderful. And what does Stephen say here in our verse? They're stoning Stephen and he cries out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And a final wonderful similarity, Jesus from the cross with people hurling insults against him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Jesus' representative, Stephen, as the stones are flying, says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Representing his master with a message that isn't being well received, and like his master being persecuted, and like his master dying. So why this aggressive message in the face that it might not be received well? Well, you never know. When the truth is told, even when it's not popular, even when it's not politically correct, even when there's a risk that it might not be received well, even at the risk that some people will end up taking it out on the messenger, the reason for telling the truth is that it can bring people to repentance, and repentance can bring forgiveness. That's how it works. Not every time, not right away. But that's the motive. How about with the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost? Talk about calling a spade a spade. I give one example, but there was twice on that sermon that he delivered. Pretty aggressive words that he had. Perhaps this aggressive, we should read it together. Acts 2:23. "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." He'll repeat that again, that you crucified the righteous one. You're guilty of putting him to death, but it was God's plan all along, but you're guilty of it. But what happened then? Well, read it with me in Acts 2:37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" And we read that that day, well, Peter, first of all, says, repent and be baptized and believe in the gospel and you shall be saved. And that day, 3,000 people received baptism and repented. We don't know when we bear witness to the truth, when we bear witness to Christ, when we do not hide the full counsel of the testimonies of God in Scripture, how it's going to be received. And there is always the risk that it will not be received well. But 3,000 people received Peter's message and his truth-telling. And just when it appears that it was to no avail as far as repentance and forgiveness were concerned with Stephen, oh, can we be that sure? How about that verse here in Acts 26:14? Or that's not what I want. I don't have it written down. Back in the lesson itself, there's an interesting verse here, if I can find it. "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man, Saul, standing there. And sometime later, when we know him as Paul, when Saul's on the way to Damascus with murderous intents, coming against and opposing this message, an interesting thing is said, and I do have this down here for you, that Paul will later recount when he encounters the risen Christ. And here's what Christ says. Read it with me. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads are what you'd prod a mule or an animal like a horse, a sharp stick to get it going. And sometimes the animal would start kicking against it. It wouldn't do any good, and they'd get prodded a little bit more, and then it would get moving. What are these goads that Paul has been kicking against? And they laid their garments at the foot, at the feet of the Apostle Paul. Did this truth-telling result in repentance and the forgiveness of sins and new life? Maybe there were others in this bearing witness. We can't know for sure, but certainly this was a seed. Well, I better get to something pretty quick, and it's the important part of this message, and that is, what sustains Stephen? I mean, he's got a joyful and bold witness, and the opposition, at least immediately, is harsh and murderous, and the stones start flying. What sustains a martyr? By the way, the term martyr, martis, means witness. It's just that the finest witness often became the boldness that somebody had even in the face of death and giving their life for the faith. And so we call those people martyrs, but we're all called to give witness and we're all called to be martyrs in that sense. But what gave the joy and the boldness? And there's three things, and I have to be briefer than I want to be. But there's three things, and they're so important for us. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, but what does it mean to be full of a gift that is freely given in our baptism and as we come to faith in Jesus Christ? Others must have been given that gift, but we read earlier when Stephen was picked out for the work of a deacon in Acts 6:3. Read it with me. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. I take it most, if not all, have been baptized and given the gift of the Spirit. Why is it said that some people are full of the Holy Spirit and maybe others not? How can you be more full of something that you were given as a gift? And I really think the key to this is whether we're utilizing the gift or not. Batteries are put in a flashlight, and I don't know if this is a good analogy, or oil is put into a lamp, and it's always available, but is the lamp lit? Is the flashlight turned on? Those who are full of the Holy Spirit are taking that gift that's been given in our baptism and turning that switch on and running that light, or lighting that wick and letting it burn. Somebody said of the evangelist Dwight Moody, they were so sick and tired of hearing Moody this, Moody that, Moody the next thing as he went all over the country. And somebody says, what, does Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And some very wise person said, no, I don't know if he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but it does seem to those who know him best that the Holy Spirit seems to have a monopoly on Dwight Moody. The Holy Spirit being full of. You can't be Galatians chapter 5 where it says, walk by the Spirit. This is written to Christians who have the Spirit, but walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we'd be given the Holy Spirit, and that's wonderful. There's nothing we could do to have earned that, and it's a wonderful gift, but do we walk according to the Spirit, or are we spending our time gratifying the desires of the flesh? Number two, what sustains a martyr? Being consumed by the goal and the reward. Hear those words of Jesus again. You can look as I go back. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. Sometimes I think we feel guilty. There's something wrong if we're thinking of our reward, that we're doing things for a heavenly treasure. But Jesus promises that you can rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted because your reward is great in heaven. Of course, we know we don't earn it, but by His grace, if we live according to it, the good works that are now possible that Christ does in us because of faith do earn a reward. Jesus Himself went through tough sledding for the goal that was set before Him. Read Hebrews 12:2 with me. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. A final thing that I think sustains a martyr, a witness that can sustain you and I, even when there's a headwind, even when it's tough, even when we don't know how we'll be received, even when there is more animosity against us. Not only to be full of the Spirit and to keep our eye on the goal, but to trust in the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. An interesting one that I alluded to with Ian a little while ago isn't even found in the Gospels. Do you know that Jesus had some sayings that Paul and the writer of the Hebrews were aware of and quoted in the epistle? There's still sayings of Jesus. This one is from Hebrews 13, and it is, I will never leave you or forsake you. I believe Stephen knew that promise. And of course, there are other ways that Jesus said it, like in Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, where He says, and lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age. It reminds me on an airplane, there was a nun sitting there, and she was white-knuckling her rosary, and somebody said, Sister, I'm so surprised you look nervous on this flight. You of all people should know the Scriptures and the promises. Doesn't He promise to be with us always? And she says, that's just what's got me so nervous. It says, and lo, I'm with you always. We're going up way high. Leslie only allows me one groaner like that a Sunday. I will never leave you or forsake you. And Peter was not left or forsaken. When he needed it the most, he saw heaven opened. And get this, because I think it's very important. Jesus, normally we talk about being what at the right hand of the Father? Seated at the right hand of the Father. He sees Jesus standing. I got to believe, I don't know this for a fact, but I got to believe that Jesus has stood up from His enthronement of being seated there and standing up ready to receive His witness with the reward that He'd looked forward to. Jesus kept His promise to be with Him and never to leave Him and forsake Him. I close with this. Some of you will be familiar with the name Corrie Ten Boom. She's now a blessed memory. She was a young lady during the Nazi reign that wreaked havoc all throughout Europe. She was a Dutch lady with her sister Betsy, and she lived with their father. And they ended up harboring Jews in their home to escape the persecution and the pogroms of the Nazis. And they were caught with that hiding and ended up being in a concentration camp. But she would reflect later in her book, The Hiding Place, and there was a movie based on it. And if you could ever get a hold of either one of them, very edifying and very good. As a young lady, she'd hear her dad talk about people of the faith, people like Stephen, and said, I don't have that courage. I don't have that boldness. I could never stand up under that kind of pressure. And her dad wisely said, none of us have the power within us to stand up. And it isn't a question of strength, Corrie. Just pay attention to His promises. And Jesus will provide the strength when you need it. And then he thought for a moment. He says, Corrie, you and Betsy were allowed a trip on the train. When did I hand you the boarding pass and the ticket for that train? And she says, well, Papa, just a little before boarding. You mean I didn't give it to you days or weeks in advance? No, just before we boarded the train. And why do you suppose that I didn't give you the ticket well in advance? And she saw what he was getting at. There had been no point to it. We might have laid it aside or misplaced it or lost it. Just so, Corrie, Our Lord provides the boarding pass, the ticket, just when we need it. And brothers and sisters in Christ, Stephen joyfully and boldly bore witness and had faith that Jesus was good on his promise. May we be inspired by that same joy and boldness. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Please rise.